Comes from John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Well, what sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What works are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, today is a very special day in the life of the Church Universal, because today is World Communion Sunday. We come together with Christians all over the world to do what Jesus asked us to do, and that is to remember this meal, the body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for us. And you know the routine. We have done this many, many times. This is the first Sunday, and the Sunday that we usually come to the Lord's table and take the bread and the cup. And we could go on and actually go right into the ritual. I tell you, you don't get much better than the Great Thanksgiving. It talks about everything that God did in creation. It talks about what Jesus did succinctly in when he came, and then what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. But you know, every once in a while, we really do need to just stop and to remember some things that are represented on this table today. And today is really a beautiful day to look at the altar, because it has a lot of bread, and we're referring to Jesus's bread, the bread that came down from heaven that gives us life, which is obviously not something that we take literally into our life, but something as we look at what the life of Jesus brought to us, his life, death, and suffering and resurrection, all becomes the bread of heaven. And I particularly like this bread. I think bread, doesn't it bake like this and just opens up into a sign of the cross? I mean, you didn't have to do anything special to make that happen, did you? It just kind of happens. But how appropriate to see that the bread that we are remembering today is the bread that came down from heaven in order to go to a cross to feed us. This is a time when we remember the unity that is ours in Christ. And it's important for us to stop and think about that, because sometimes I wonder at the worship hour on Sunday morning if our unity is not more challenged at that point than maybe at some other points in the week where we are actually living with other Christians in our life. For instance, you might see a surgeon and nurses and technicians all come together to do a very threatening surgery. And when it is over, knowing what could have happened, to see the success of that surgery, to look at each other and say, "Thank God." And they do look at each other and say, "Oh, yes, thank God." Or in school, a kid starts going in the wrong way, on a wrong path, as he sort of gets into those puberty years and makes some bad decisions, and teachers and principal and others join with parents in their concern about the direction that this boy is going in at the present time. And then you see that though he was off the path, he's getting back on the path, and he's becoming a good student, obviously a very good student again. And everybody looks at that and says, oh, how wonderful is that? You know, prayers are answered. And yet those same people on Sunday morning might run by the church that one or the other of them goes to and look at them and that church with suspect. You know, a lot of the straightening out that we do is not with those who have no relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of the places where the church often puts its attention is in straightening out each other in the church. Because you see some things differently from us, and, you know, it's up to me to straighten you out. And so we focus a lot on our doctrines, on getting things theologically correct. Sometimes we focus on the way that we interpret the Bible, and some people don't even see that we actually interpret the Bible. But when we do, we think that there are those that just aren't interpreting that quite right, and so that doesn't really bring unity, but disunity. And there's a lot of other things that we just do in worship, the way we baptize or something else. And it's really easy for us in the church to focus on some of the things that actually don't unify us, but some of the things that actually separate us. And that's why I'm glad that we have days like this, because at least we have to raise the question, what does unify us? And of course, the answer to that is Jesus. Jesus Christ is that answer. We all have Jesus Christ. I like what E. Stanley Jones says when he said, everyone in the body of Christ belongs to everyone in the body of Christ. You don't have to seek unity. He is it. He is it. Wesley was one that really tried to hold the extremes together. You know, grace and free will, faith and works, and that sort of thing. And you know I've said something like that before. And he had something that has become an expression among the Methodists. And if you don't take anything else away from this, I hope that you will remember this little saying that we've used for a long, long time. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In everything, charity. Okay, I'm going to see if you just listened. In unity, what? I'm sorry. Oh, goodness. In essentials, what? In non-essentials, what? Diversity. And in all things, what? Charity, love. And that's what Jesus said. It is all about love. If you miss that, doesn't matter what else you get, you have missed it. And it doesn't matter what your doctrines, and it doesn't matter what your interpretations of Scripture are. If you miss the fact that we are united in Jesus Christ alone, you've missed everything. And so, in essentials, unity. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. That's an essential. I don't have much wiggle room there. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, that's an essential for me, and I can't just overlook that. But perhaps in the way that we feel about baptism as a gift, or baptism as an ordinance, or how we do that, or something else, that's a non-essential. It is something that we can practice according to our convictions and according to the way that we do, interpret Scripture and such things. But in all things, charity, in all things, love. Jesus came into this world to be the bread come down from heaven. And when you get right down to that, the life that he comes to give us with the bread of heaven is the bread of God's love that has come to us. And it does feed us, just as bread feeds our physical hunger. Jesus Christ, and God so loved the world through him, is what feeds our soul. And it is also what gives us the strength, the nourishment, to nourish the relationships that we have in this world, the relationships that we not only have in the church, but the relationships that helps the church now to lead the way to unify the world and to make the world want the kinds of things that Jesus came into the world as the bread of heaven to give us. Because the world wants an awful lot of things, and quite often it is the very things that Jesus did not come into this world to give us, the very things that do not feed us in any way. I love the story of Millard Fuller. He, by the time he was 30 years old, had already amassed a fortune and was doing so well, and had given his wife everything that you could imagine having in terms of material possessions, in terms of a place in culture and society, in terms of status. And he came home one night and she had left, and she said, "I can't do this anymore." And he started pursuing her and finally found her at a hotel. And she says, "I'm just dying." She says, "I'm so hungry. I am so thirsty. And I am so empty. And I am so burnt out. I cannot go on living this way." And everything that culture and society was feeding, and what they feed all of us, was the very thing that was making her feel so empty and hungry. And that night they talked into the wee hours of the morning. And as a result of that, they knelt beside their bed in that hotel room and said, "Lord, we're giving it to you. We're giving ourselves to you." And they made a decision then that they were going to take the great amount of fortune that they had at this young age, and they were going to try to use that to serve Christ and to use it to serve the poor of this world. And so Habitat for Humanity was birthed in that. And the interesting thing about that story is the next day, they went to their church and they told their pastor what they had decided, how they had decided to make this sacrifice in order to move into the direction that really gives life. And the pastor looked at him and said, "Y'all don't have to make such a radical decision as that." And they said, "It's because he didn't understand that we were just giving up money and the things that money can buy. We were giving up, period." Because in the scriptures, when Jesus is talking about believing in him, he's not just saying, "Believe that I'm the one who came from heaven and I'm the bread of heaven now for life." He's saying, "I want you. I don't want, as C.S. Lewis said, part of your time, part of your money, part of your work. I want you. And there's no doubt that Jesus will not settle for any less than everything. He said it over and over again. And he said it in so many ways. But the point is, anything that you put ahead of me simply will take life away, will make you more hungry, will make you more thirsty. But anything that you build on putting me in the center of your life is going to continue to bring life upon life upon life. And that's what we're remembering today in this simple meal with some bread and this cup that we will use. We remember that is Jesus that is our life, and that it is Jesus that is our unity. One of my favorite stories about how that works came from Ted Runyon when I was in seminary. And he told a story that was told by an archbishop of Paris about three boys who wandered into the cathedral one day and were making a lot of fun, like kids often can make fun of things that to us are so sacred. And they were having a good time together, and one of them said, hey, why don't we go make a confession to the priest, and we'll just make up this big story. And when we go, somebody will go and lay out that big bogus story to the priest. Let's see what he says. And so somehow they drew straws, and on a dare, one of them became the one that was going to go and make this big bogus confession to the priest. And he did. And the priest listened. And when he finished, the priest said, you know, after you make a confession, you go and do some penance. And this is the penance I am directing for you. I want you to go over to the center wall, stand in front of the cross, and of course that's the crucifix in the Catholic Church. Jesus is hanging on the cross. I just want you to stand there, and all you have to do is this. All you have to do is say, oh Lord, all this you have done for me, and I could care less. And so he walked out of the confessional, and he went back to his buddies, and he told them what he had said and what the priest had said, and he was ready to collect his money that was there from the wager. And they said, but you haven't finished yet. You got to finish the deal. He said, okay, whatever. And so he did go over and stand in front of the cross, and he said, oh, Lord, all this you have done for me, and he simply could not say the rest. His tears came into his eyes. He chose not to go back to his companions, but to go back to the priest to talk about why he was feeling that way. And you know, when we come here, well, let me just finish the story. The Archbishop of Paris was the one that was telling that story. He was the boy that stood before the cross that day. But you know, when we come to this table, what we're called to do is Jesus insists on us looking there, seeing him, and saying ourselves, Lord, all this you have done for me, and I do care. Oh, I do care. And I care so much that all I want to know is, what do you want from me, from my life now? That's the kind of effect that Jesus has on us. And that's the kind of gift that really makes us givers of life in this world. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the gift, for love that became flesh, lived among us, and at one point died. We're glad that you've called us on every Sunday, but especially on World Communion Sunday, to come and to remember you and your body that was broken and your blood that was shed, so that we might have life through the love of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.